If you could open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, Galatians 3, we're going to look at verses 19 through 24 tonight. What this is going to be about is biblical evangelism. We all know that as believers, we just prayed about it. We prayed about how we've been forgiven and how we need to forgive others. And really, that's what the message of the gospel is. It's about forgiveness, right? It's about guilty sinners who deserve the wrath of God in hell, but yet God was rich in mercy and sent his son to die for sinners like us. And he did die for sinners like us. And he paid the penalty in full. And he rose from the dead, proving that we were justified. The point is that he saved us from our sins and from hell. And that's a message that's been forgotten by much of the Christian church. Especially over the last 100 years, it's a message that was preached by Jesus. It's a message that was preached by the apostles, by the New Testament church in the book of Acts, and by the Christian church for 2,000 years. But for some reason, it's been forgotten in many, many churches. I, like many of you, have visited many churches in the past looking for churches. And it seems like most churches preach, you know, Christian churches, evangelical churches, Baptist churches, should I say, because I didn't go to really many other types of churches besides Baptist churches. They preached the good news that Jesus will forgive sinners who believe in him. But very, very often, well, most of the churches I went to were very much about preaching the good news, but very little on preaching the bad news. And if you think about it, the word good news implies that there is bad news, right? So my point tonight is that, well, we've been called to evangelize. There are no, the apostles were told they needed to go out and witness. If we read the book of Acts, that's what they did. That's what the church did. They went out and witnessed to people, and people were getting saved and coming to faith in Christ, and they were bringing them into the church. So they went outside and they preached the gospel. And we're all called as Christians to evangelize. None of us can escape that. We're not all going to be gifted in the same way when it comes to evangelism. Some of us are going to be more gifted than others, but there's not one Christian on the planet that's not called to share their faith with other people, with the lost. We've been given this gift. It's the greatest gift in history. And how can we keep this gift to ourselves? So, I mean, Jesus himself said in Matthew 28, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Well, making disciples are what you do with people who come to faith in Christ. So what comes before making disciples? It's evangelizing. You have to witness to people. People can't be saved unless they believe the gospel. So that means, you know, think about in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 10, I think it is, which how will they believe unless someone preaches to them, right? That's not just preachers and pastors. That's all of us. We need to be sharing the gospel. But my point in tonight is to show you from Scripture that I believe that there's a biblical way to share the gospel. And there's an unbiblical way. There's a way that, I mean, the whole point of the book of Galatians is that Paul is, well, he established these churches in the area of Galatia, and we think during his first missionary journey. And Paul apparently received word that they had forgotten the gospel, that there were these men who were called Judaizers, came into the Christian churches there, and they were preaching salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. They weren't saying that you didn't need to believe in Jesus, but they were adding circumcision. They said that you needed to be circumcised and have faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. They were basically saying that if you're going to be a Christian, you need to become a Jew first. Okay, you need to obey the law of Moses. And Paul, in the book of Galatians, defends the gospel by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, not by works of the law. Okay, so we're not saved by works of the law. Paul makes that extremely clear in Galatians. But in chapter 3, he also tells us that there's a use, there's a purpose for God's law. And it's not the only purpose of God's law, but as far as sharing the gospel, as far as evangelism, there's a purpose in the law. Now, when I say the law, I mean the moral law. I'm not talking about the civil law from the Old Testament and the ceremonial laws. I'm talking about the moral law of God, the unchanging moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are still in effect today. Now, hear me out. I'm not saying they're not in effect, that we need to obey them to get to heaven. That's never been God's intention. Okay. And I want to show you that from scripture today. God never intended the Ten Commandments to be something that we would obey in order to be righteous before God, to be justified before God. Justified meaning declared righteous. That was never God's intent in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given so that man would know his sin, that man would know how holy and righteous God is, that man would know that God's righteous standard is absolute perfection, and to see that they deserve judgment and the wrath of God, so that they would seek a savior, so that they would look outside themselves for forgiveness, for saving. Okay, so that's what I want to show you tonight. Again, we're called to evangelize. We need to be ready, 1 Peter says, chapter 3. Always be ready to give a defense for the reason, for the hope that is in this, yet with gentleness and respect. If we're to love our neighbor, like Jesus said, then we need to go out and share the truth that can save them from hell. And if we really want to glorify God, that's what brings God glory, is when sinners, when people are changed from rebels to worshipers of the living God, right? It brings God glory. It brings him praise for all eternity. So again, when I say moral law, when I say the law, anywhere where I say it, I'm talking about the Ten Commandments in particular in this instance, all right? So Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 through 24. A couple of things you should be thinking about too. Do you share your faith with the lost? And again, are you sharing it biblically? What's happened with the message of the gospel? And I'm going to say it, most Christian churches today, it's changed from a message of righteousness, a message of forgiveness and salvation in Christ, saving from our sin and from hell, to a message of life enhancement. That's what it's become. It's become a message of life enhancement. God can make your life better if you just believe in Jesus. It's almost like you're adding Jesus to the life that you have so that your life is enhanced in some sort of way. Maybe you get a better job. Maybe your marriage gets saved, whatever it might be. Very few churches today are sharing the truth about sin, about the righteousness of God, about his holy standard, righteous, perfect standard, about hell. And about judgment. And this is not hellfire preaching, okay? The hellfire preacher goes out there and tells people they're going to hell because they don't believe in Jesus, but he never explains anything else. He just says, unless you believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. You need to believe in Jesus. That's going to be offensive to somebody. And the gospel is offensive, don't get me wrong, but that's going to be, someone's going to hear that and say, because what? Why would they think that's offensive? Because they don't think they're bad. They think they're good. I mean, I don't know how many people you've witnessed to. I'm not someone who's witnessed to an exorbitant amount of people, but I've witnessed to dozens, at least dozens and dozens of people since I've been a Christian, and just witnessed it to my neighbor today, in fact. And every single person I witnessed to, I've yet to find one single person that I've ever spoken to who doesn't think that they're a good person. And I've watched other people witness biblically, share their faith, using the law of God to bring the knowledge of sin. And every time they ask people, do they think they're a good person? They all say yes. See, people, we all think we're good. We all justify ourselves. We all can point to someone else in our lives that's worse than us. And we all think that God kind of grades on a curve. That's who we are naturally. We're people. We're proud, arrogant people. And when you tell somebody they're going to hell unless they believe in Jesus, which is the truth, but you don't explain why. You don't explain the fact that it's because of their sin, that they've sinned against a holy God and that his standard is perfection. You need to make, people need to understand. When they understand things, they still might not believe because they're not going to believe unless God saves them. But at least they'll be able to understand, logically understand the gospel because it's logical. We've all sinned against a holy God and he's absolutely perfect. And his standard is perfection. And if he's good, he must punish sinners. If he's just, which he is, he must give us justice for our sins. And the only way that anybody gets to heaven, there's only two ways. Either you obey God's law perfectly, or you trust in someone else who did it on your behalf. And none of us can obey God's law perfectly. So you have to explain, we have to explain to people what sin is, because they don't naturally know it. I actually witnessed to a Jewish man at a synagogue 2 weeks ago And I brought him through the law. And you know, he didn't know most of the commandments. We automatically think because he's a Jewish guy, and this is a conservative Christian, conservative Jewish synagogue. You automatically think that they know all the commandments. When I shared with him that thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And I said this to him, for he who uses his name in vain shall not be held guiltless. You had to see the look on his face when I said that to him, because he was not aware of it. He was not aware of it. That's the point. People need to be made aware of who God is, of who they are before this holy God, so that they'll see their need for a savior. So Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. Let me read them. Let me get there first. I don't know where I was. Here we go. All right. Paul says, God's word says, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scriptures have shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. I don't think there's any more clear scripture than what I just read on the purpose of God's law in the salvation of sinners. All right, so the first point I want to make is that the law of God, why should we be using it? The law of God reveals the seriousness of sin and the righteousness of God. Let me say that again. The law of God reveals the seriousness of sin. It actually defines what sin is and the righteousness of God. So he says, why the law then? In verse 19, why the law then? This is an obvious question that would have been asked at this point in Paul's letter, because Paul has just laid down in chapter 3 of Galatians from scripture that the blessing of God, justification by faith alone, right? The blessings of God, justification by faith alone, and that the Holy Spirit are given to undeserving sinners from God through a promise and not by the law. He said, it's given from God to undeserving sinners through a promise, not by works of the law. It's not by your obedience to the law that this promise comes to you. And so now the natural question for the person reading this is like, okay, Paul, and remember, these people were believing the Judaizers. They had forgotten the gospel. They had forgotten the gospel of you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. They were adding works to the good news. Therefore, they were forgetting the truth. Paul actually says that if you accept circumcision, you are severed from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. He says that in chapter 5. So that's what they were believing. Sorry, I just lost my spot there. So that's what they were believing. So Paul just tells them it's not by works of the law. It's through a promise. That justification by faith alone is through a promise. And the Holy Spirit is given through a promise, not by works of the law. And so the natural question is, okay, then Paul, then why the law then? Why did God give us the law? If it's not something that we need to obey to be righteous before God, then why did he give us the law, Paul? And Paul answers it in verse 19. He says, it was added because of transgression. Now, that word transgression, in the Greek, it means a crossing of a legal boundary or the breaking of a specific law. Transgression, just read it as sin, okay? It was added because of sin. Now, that word because, if you have the NASB and you look down at the little footnote, it says for the sake of defining. So read it like this. It was added for the sake of this defining sin. That's why the law. It was added for the sake of defining sin. It's interesting, right? We're going to be moving around a little bit. Okay, so just follow along with me. If you want to turn with me, if not, you can just listen. But go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to be moving pretty quick. So verse 4. It actually says, verse 4, it says, the apostle John says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. It's actually violation of God's law. That's what sin is. A okay? Violation of God's moral law. That's the definition of sin, all right? And go back to Romans 3:20. Remember, keeping in mind that the reason why we use the law is that it reveals the seriousness of sin and the righteousness of God. So go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. He says, but because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. No one's going to be justified before God by obeying the law, by works of the law. But then he says this in his sight. And then he says this, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Through the law, through the moral law of God, through the Ten Commandments, comes the knowledge of sin. That's interesting too, right? So Paul's saying that it's through the law that people come to a knowledge of what sin is. Just like this is to be read for the sake of defining transgressions of sin, right? So the law reveals the seriousness of sin and the righteousness of God. The law actually exposes sin for what it truly is, as a violation of God's holy, perfect standard. Now go, stay in Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, verse 15. It says, for the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no violation. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also no violation. The law fills men with a sense of future judgment. It brings wrath, right? The conscience, right? Our fallen consciences condemn us and fills our minds with the fierce anger and wrath of God against sin. That's what the knowledge of the law does. It makes us realize we've offended, we've sinned against our holy God. The law makes people realize their full sense of sin. Well, not their full sense of sin, but it makes them realize their sin against God and how they actually appear to a holy God whom they have offended. Stay in Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, verses 7 through 11. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. Paul's saying, I wouldn't have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, right? This commandment, which supposedly was going to give me life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking the opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. And then he goes on to say, so then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. It's not that there's something wrong with the law. The thing that's wrong with the law is the people's understanding of what the law was given for. It's that they think it's a means of being righteous before a holy God. And Paul says, no, wait a second. He wouldn't have even come to know law, sin except through the law. He actually goes on to talk about how when he became aware that coveting was a sin, he started coveting even more. So the law actually made him sin. I remember that in my own salvation story. I came to faith through reading the Ten Commandments, which I realized I had broken. And that led me to watching Christian TV programs. And I saw a preacher on TV and he just happened to have the Ten Commandments behind him one day. And he was preaching through the commandments. And I was like, I broke every single one of those. I used to think I was a good guy. And the commandments actually made me realize that I wasn't. And then he started to preach on the cross. And I understood at that moment, God, the light bulb had, went off. God regenerated me. And I realized that I needed saving. And I realized that Christ was my only hope. But before that, when I had committed the Ten Commandments to memory, I actually started sinning worse. And maybe it's just because I became more aware of it. But it's almost like it made things worse. But the purpose of the law is to reveal the seriousness of sin and the righteousness of God. So stay in Romans. Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. So again, the law reveals the seriousness of sin and the righteousness of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. Paul again gives us the purpose of the law. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. The law is not for righteous people. Paul's saying it's for sinners. The law, the proper use of the law, the way to use it lawfully, like he says in verse 8, if we use it lawfully, is to use it by giving it to sinners, by revealing it to sinners, by telling it to sinners. Who are they? They're the unrighteous people. They're the lawless and rebellious, ungodly and sinners, profane. They're murderers, immoral men, kidnappers, homosexuals, liars. That's who we use the law on. Why? So that they'll see the seriousness of their sin and they'll see the righteousness of God. So the law, think of it like this. And I know Pastor Dan has talked about this before. You've probably heard this before. The law is like a mirror. We look in a mirror, right? When we use a mirror, we look in a mirror, we can see the dirt on our face and we realize that we're dirty. When we look in that mirror, it gives that reflection of what we really look like. Well, think of the Ten Commandments as God's mirror. And we look in that and we see that we're dirty, that we're sinful, we're dirty, we're filthy. The problem is that mirror, it can't clean us up. It can only reveal to us the fact that we need to be cleansed, the fact that we need forgiveness. That's the purpose of the law. It reveals this to us, okay? Listen to, and this is something, like I said, has been done. Charles Spurgeon used the law in evangelism and in preaching. John Wesley, George Whitfield, all these great men of the faith back from years ago, Martin Luther, right? Listen to George Whitfield. He says, first then, before you can speak peace to your hearts, you must be made to see, made to feel, made to weep over, made to bewail your actual transgressions against the law of God. When we preach the whole counsel of God, we merely work with the Holy Spirit to convince people of sin. But the Holy Spirit came for what reason? To convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. When we preach the law, when we share the law, think of it like this. The law is like the groundwork. It's like going in to do the preparatory work for the gospel, preparing hard hearts to receive the seed of the gospel. So, the law reveals the seriousness of sin and righteousness of God.
Yeah, right? But I don't know how to do it now.
Number two, comes up with it. The law is inferior to the promise. All right? The law is inferior to the promise. Look at verse 19b in Galatians. So, it was added because of transgressions, and now, having been ordained for the angels, through angels, by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not made for one party only, whereas God is only one. So the law is inferior to the promise, right? It shows us the superiority of the promise. That's why we use the law. He says it, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator. Now, it's interesting that if you read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, and Acts 7:53, we're not going to go there. It actually tells us, if you go to Exodus 20, you don't see any angel talking to Moses when he's given the law. It's God giving the law directly to Moses, right? But it seems it appears to be that there were actual angels. We don't know exactly know how they were used or what they were used in, but Paul's telling us here it was ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator. Now, that mediator is Moses, okay? That mediator is Moses. And then he says, until the seed would come to whom the promise was made. Okay, until the seed would come. The seed is Jesus Christ, right? That's the one to whom the promise was made. So if you look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, go to verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16. It says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to his seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So when he says, until the seed would come, he's speaking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the seed or the descendant of Abraham. And if you look at verse 20a, all right, back in chapter 3, verse 28, it says, Now, a mediator is not for only is not for one party only, right? The law came, here's the point, the law came to Moses through a mediator, right? And then from Moses to the people. So God spoke his law to Moses, and then Moses acted as a mediator and gave it to the people of God. But then look what it says in verse 20. It says, now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. What his point here is that the promise of justification by faith alone and the Holy Spirit by grace alone, through faith alone, was spoken from God directly to Abraham. There was no mediator involved, right? It was spoken directly from God to Abraham. Now, here's the point. Go to Galatians 3, verse 6. We're going to read from 6 to 14. It says, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified before the law, before God, is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, here it is, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And if you look at verse 26 of chapter 3, it says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And then he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Now go on down to verse 29. He says, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants according to promise. In Romans 4, verse 9 through 16, we're not going to read it, say the same thing, basically. So here's the point. The law was given to Moses, who acted as a mediator, and he gave the law to the people. But the promise is superior because it came directly from God to Abraham. And now you, if you're in Christ, you are, according to these scriptures, a descendant of Abraham, just like Jesus Christ. And that promise was given directly to you. It is a promise spoken directly from God, directly to you. So that's why the promise is superior. It makes the promise superior to the law. Point number three, the law or works, salvation by works, and grace are actually allies, not enemies. And I shouldn't have said it that way. The law and grace are allies, not enemies. Now that's weird for people to think about, because we think of law and grace as two separate things, and they are two separate things. But when the law is used properly, it's an ally of grace. So look at verse 21. Verse 21. He says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? And he says, may it never be. Very powerful. He's really saying it's, absolutely not, he's saying. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. So again, Paul is anticipating a question from his readers. And they would naturally have it at this point, right? They're saying, well, okay, so you're telling us that, all right, fine, the law was given for a different purpose. It's not, you're not saved by law. It's just, it's the promise. The promise is superior, right? Well, then, is the law opposed to grace? That's what they're basically saying. Is the law contrary? Read that as opposed. Is the law opposed to the promises of God? And he says, may it never be. So the law and the promise of God are not contrary to each other, because they have completely different purposes. That's the point. All right. They are only contrary to each other when we use the law unlawfully. When we use the law as a way to be right or justified before a holy God, then it's contrary to grace. But when we use the law lawfully, like Paul told us how to use it with sinners, to show them their sin, to reveal to them their sin and the righteousness of God, it's actually an ally, right? It's actually an ally of grace. It helps people see their need for grace. And then he says this, for if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed be based on law. And this is exactly what the Judaizers had been saying. They were saying that the way you need to receive eternal life is by faith plus obedience to the law. You need to be circumcised. You have to be circumcised or you cannot be saved. You have to obey the law of Moses or you cannot be saved. They were adding something to the gospel. See, the problem was not the law. It was the fact that we break the law all the time. That's the problem, right? The law cannot impart life. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can impart life. Only salvation by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ, can impart life to a guilty sinner. The law can never do that. That's never been the purpose of God's law. Never been the purpose. So the law and grace are allies when the law is used properly. So again, the law can't impart life or make someone right with God because it demands perfect obedience 100% of the time for your entire life. So let's stay in Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 10. Galatians 3, verse 10 through 12. For as many as are of the works of the law, in other words, those who are obeying the law in order to be right with God, they're under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. You want to be justified before God by the law? Then you have to obey the law perfectly. You have to obey the law of God perfectly. Go to the book of James. Chapter 2. James says the same thing. James chapter 2, verse 10. James says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. So if you obey the whole law, but you just disobey in one point, you've disobeyed the entire law. You've broken the entire law. See, the law actually promises blessing in Deuteronomy, but only to someone who keeps it perfectly. It pronounces curses on those who break it. Jesus in Matthew 5, 48, turn there if you can, because I want you to see these things. Matthew 5, verse 48. Jesus just got, he's actually preaching a sermon on law, pretty much. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And he gets to verse 48, and he's just gone through some of the commandments. He's trying to bring the conviction of sin, the seriousness of sin, to show people there that the law, he's using the law to open their eyes to their sin against the holy God. And then he gets to verse 48, and he says this. He says, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You want to get to heaven based upon the law? There you go. You got to be perfect. Go back to Galatians. Like I said, we're going to be jumping around. Galatians chapter 2. So again, the law is an ally to grace, not an enemy, if it's used lawfully, right? Unlawfully used, then you got to keep it all. Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul says this. Galatians 2, verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. That's what the law did with Paul. It was through the law. It was through remember who Paul was. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was like the Judaizers. He believed that you needed to obey the law of God to be right with God. He thought that he was righteous enough to earn his way to heaven, right? And he says, the law, it was through the law that I died to the law so that I might live to God. I died to the law so that I might live to God. Go to Romans. In other words, the law brought him to an end of himself. He realized it was impossible to keep that law perfect. Romans chapter 7, verse 9. Paul says, I was once alive apart from the law, But when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking the opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. We read that before, right? So the law kills us. When the law is used in the way God intended, it actually works in harmony with the promise. It shows us that we can't be justified before God because we've all broken it, and the law demands perfect obedience. It points us to grace. It points us outside of ourselves. That's the purpose of the law. Reveal sin and the righteousness of God, the righteous standard of God. The law reveals man's, listen to John MacArthur. This is a quote from him. It says, the law reveals man's sinfulness and need for salvation, freely offered in the promise. If the law could have provided righteousness and eternal life, there would be no gracious promise. So the law works, I'm sorry, the law and grace are allies, not enemies. Point number four, the law actually imprisons us in our guilt and makes us look outside of ourselves for rescue. Look at verse 22 of Galatians. So the law imprisons us in our guilt and makes us look outside of ourselves for rescue. Galatians 3, verse 22. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Where it says shut up, in the Greek it actually means to enclose on all sides. Surrounded and enclosed on all sides. No escape. See, it stops us, the law stops us from looking within ourselves for merit and the righteousness necessary for eternal life, and brings us to a point of hopelessness. When we share the law biblically, the Ten Commandments, to show people their sin, it reveals to them not only their sin, but the righteousness of a holy God and his perfect standard. And it brings us to a point of hopelessness. It stops us from looking to, you know, from looking within ourselves to be righteous before a holy God. Look at Romans. Go to Romans now. Back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. This is a great verse. Romans 3, verse 19. I've actually experienced what this verse is going to tell us when sharing the gospel with people in the past. When using the law, I've seen this. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. That's everybody. At this point in Romans, he's already gone through that everyone's condemned before God, Jew and Gentile alike. So he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. The law stops people from justifying themselves. I'll never forget, I worked in an office in the police academy, and this man who I shared the gospel with is now dead. He died of a heart attack. But there was me and another Christian in the office. And I don't know how the conversation came up. These guys were always looking at stuff that they, you know, looking at pornography on the internet and always talking about women and stuff like that, just like I did before I got saved. And the guy I worked in the office with said to this guy, Rick, he said, Rick, you know, Jesus said that if you look with lust, it's the same as committing adultery. It's committing adultery in your heart. So you're looking with lust, that woman on that picture, and you're committing adultery in God's eyes. Now, many people would say that was very judgmental, very unloving of him to say to them, right? And he stopped and he said, it doesn't say that. Jesus never said that. And so Craig, the other believer, looked at me and said, Vin, do you have your Bible? I said, yep. I went over, I opened it up to Matthew 5. I handed it to Rick. I said, right there, Rick. He read it. He read it out loud in front of the whole office. And I'll never forget it. As he's reading, he goes, wow. It really does say that. And he became silent. He stopped. He was no more, there was no more argument. He didn't say a word. He had this look of like he just saw a ghost. Like he was like, he shut his mouth. Well, all I remember him saying is, he really did say that. He really did say that. And it was a really powerful moment. And that's what the law does. It stops men from justifying themselves. It makes us all accountable to God. You see, the law has no ability, again, no power to make us right with God. It cannot justify anyone. It actually condemns everyone. It makes no one righteous and leaves us with no escape and no hope. But when it does, we begin to look somewhere else for that hope, for that rescue. So the law, it imprisons us in our guilt and makes us accountable and makes us to look outside of ourselves for rescue. Number 5, verse 23, the law shows us that faith alone in Christ alone is the only way to be set free from the dungeon and chains of the demands of God's law. I'll say it again, it's long. I know I couldn't narrow this down. I just wanted to say it. The law shows us that faith alone in Christ alone is the only way to be set free from the dungeon and chains of the demands of God's holy law. Let me read verse 23. Galatians 3, verse 23 says, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. So this is talking historically with the Jewish people and individually for each one of us who've come to faith in Christ. Historically meaning that the law functioned, I'm going to read a quote from James White. The law functioned as a boundary that confined the Jewish people under its tutelage. But this was a temporary thing. It was in view of the coming faith, that is, faith in Christ Jesus. The law kept the Jewish people separate from the surrounding nations, pagan nations, right? Even though they tended to mingle with these pagan nations. And what did they do when they did that? They started worshiping false gods, right? But the law kind of acted like a prison guard, right? Kind of kept them confined, right? To keep them from straying too far, right? It prepared them for grace in the future and individually for all people in regards to salvation. Let me read that verse again. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up for the faith, which was later to be revealed. So individually, this is true for all people as well. When the law is rightfully understood, it serves as a prison guard and keeps us in protective custody by keeping unregenerate sinners from believing what? From believing that we can get to God, that we can get to heaven based upon our own righteous lives, based upon our own works. It protects us from believing works, righteous religion, right? They might not believe the gospel, but if you explain to them God's law, if you explain to them their sin by bringing them through the commandments, and showing them that they deserve justice because God is a just judge. And if God's a just judge, he must punish lawbreakers. If you do that, at least they'll understand, I get it. I get why I need to be punished for it. Because God's holy and righteous and just. And I have violated God's law. And his law it demands perfection. And I can't attain that. So they'll realize. And I've had this happen with somebody who had been sharing the gospel. I've been going through Bible studies for a year now. This is my friend Rob. He came to church one day, and I've gone through the Gospel of John with him and multiple sections. I brought him through the law. Now I'm just concentrating on law with him. You might be thinking to yourself, why? Just give him grace. No, he's proud. He's not accepting it. He's not arrogant. He's not fighting it. He actually enjoys meaningful Bible studies, but we tend to think because he's kind of timid and he's not arrogant and like saying that's not true. And he's even saying it's true. He's saying, I believe it's true, but he's rejecting Christ. He's proud. He needs to be humbled by the law. The law needs to be used to humble him so that he'll see his need for a savior. He doesn't need grace right now. He can't use grace. I've given him grace. He's rejecting grace. He needs to know that he is in trouble. He's in big trouble, and he loves meeting with me because I'm not telling you hellfire preaching. I'm telling you to lovingly explain what the law means and what sin really is, right? It stops men from believing in their own self-righteousness and believing that God is like us. That's how people think. God's kind of like we are. You know, he's nothing like us. We know that, but that's what they think. It's kind of like this heavenly grandpa up in heaven, and you know, he's gonna wait, he's gonna grade us on a curve, and he's gonna, you know, he's not really gonna send me to hell. I'm a pretty good guy, I'm not murdering anybody. That's what people believe. When you share the law of God with people, they at least they understand what the Bible says. Whether they believe it or not, they can at least tell you what the Bible says. Listen to this quote. Actually, you know what? Let's, for the sake of time, let's continue on. So the law shows us that faith alone in Christ alone is the only way to be set free from the dungeon and chains of the demands of God's law. And number six, last point, number six, the law's purpose is to lead people to salvation in Jesus Christ. Verse 24. Therefore, now this is, Paul finally answers the question that he asked, that he knew that they were asking in verse 19. Why the law then? And here's their answer. He's gone through the whole thing, and now he says, therefore, right? So he's saying, therefore, since I've been telling you since verse 19, why the law? Well, here you go. Therefore, all that I've told you up to this point, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. This is the clearest, I think, the clearest statement in the Bible on the purpose of God's law when it comes to salvation. We know that law acts as a restraint of sin. The law shows us God's holy character. Right? There's all the purposes of God's law. The law even shows us as Christians how we can please God. Right? We're not just to cast the law aside now that we're believers. Right? The law shows us how we. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." Right? We need to know what God's commandments are so that we can show our love to him. Now the change is we're no longer trying to obey God to be righteous before God, to bribe the judge of heaven to let us slip by with our sin. We're doing it because we've been forgiven. It's an act of love. That's why we obey God now. But the law's purpose right here, he makes it very clear. It's a tutor to lead us to Christ, to point us to Jesus Christ. Now this word tutor, it actually, if I'm getting this right, maybe you can correct me. The gentleman here, Pastor Evan or Kevin or anyone else on who knows Greek and maybe has heard this before. I think it's called a pedagogue. I'm not sure if I'm saying that. But what that was, so that word tutor, it was actually a trusted slave, right? Usually a wealthy family in Greek society, a trusted slave who they would give as to care over their children from childhood till they became adults. And they escorted them everywhere. They disciplined them when necessary. They cared for them. They often were harsh and strict in their discipline, as a matter of fact. Many times the children were looking to get away from these people. They couldn't wait to grow up to get out of the care. And this is how the law works in sinners. It shows them their sin, their unrighteousness, the holiness and justice of God, and their hopeless situation. It shows them that their only hope is to flee to Jesus Christ for justification. Right? He makes a very clear statement here. The law has become our pedagogue, our tutor, to lead us to Christ. And then he answers why. He says, so that we might be justified by faith and not by works of the law. The law shows us that we can never obey it and get to heaven. And it shows us that our only hope is to be justified, declared righteous before God by the promise, by faith in what Jesus has done on our behalf, in his righteous life and death on the cross. Galatians 2:16 says this. Nevertheless, Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When people see their sin before a holy God and they understand that, they understand that God is a just judge and that they must be punished, they're left hopeless. They're left with no hope in themselves and they flee to the Savior. It leads them to Christ. This is what happened with Martin Luther. If you ever read the history of Martin Luther, he was a monk and he was obeying. He actually said something like this, and I might be butchering his quote, but he said, if any monk could ever get to heaven based upon monkery, it was me. Because he was obeying God. He would beat himself up. He would go into confession and he would be in a confessional with his father confessor, and he'd be in there for 3 or 4 hours confessing sins. And he would leave the confessional booth and then remember another sin that he didn't confess and run back. And the priest was like, just stop it, Martin, stop it. You're driving me crazy. He could not get away from the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and his sin, because the law does nothing but condemn you. It condemns you. And it's a weapon that we can use in the evangelism of the lost to show them their need for a savior. That's what it does. That's its purpose. That's its purpose. Just a few quotes, and then we're just about finished. Listen to Charles Spurgeon. He says about the law. He says, I do not believe that any man can preach the gospel who does not preach the law. Then he warns, lower the law and you dim the light by which man perceives his guilt. This is a furious, very serious loss to sinners rather than a gain, for it lessens the likelihood of his conviction and conversion. I say you have deprived the gospel of its ablest auxiliary, its most powerful weapon. When you have set aside the law, you have taken away from it its schoolmaster that brings men to Christ. They will never, listen to this, they will never accept grace till they tremble before a just and holy law. Therefore, the law serves a most necessary purpose, and it must not be removed from its place. Listen to John Newton. Ignorance of the nature and design of the law is at the bottom of most religious mistakes. Listen to John Bunyan. The man who does not know the nature of the law cannot know the nature of sin. And one more quote. John Wesley. It remains only to show the uses of the law. And the first use of it, without question, is to convince the world of sin. This is a little bit long. By this is the sinner discovered to himself. All his fig leaves are torn away, and he sees that he is wretched and poor and miserable, blind and naked. The law flashes conviction on every side. He feels himself a sinner. He has nothing to pay. His mouth is stopped, and he stands guilty before God. To slay the sinner is then the first use of the law, to destroy the life and strength wherein he trusts, and convince him that he is dead while he liveth. Not only the sentence of death, but actually dead unto God, void of all spiritual life, dead in trespasses and sin. He cries out, oh, what love have I unto thy law. All this, the day long, is my study in it. He sees daily. And he goes on to talk about how the law leads men to Christ. I'm not going to read any further, but this is the point. Again, and I know I'm belaboring the fact, but this is what the church has used for centuries. This is, I hope I proved to you from God's word that this is the purpose of the law as far as salvation is concerned, to reveal to men their sin, to stop them from justifying themselves, to show, to imprison them in their guilt, and to hem them in on every side so that they have no escape, so that their only escape is the Savior, right? This verse, James 4:6, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Here's my point as well. You'll never see Jesus, and I'm not going to take you through all the different encounters that Jesus had where he actually shared the truth with people, but you'll never see him sharing grace with a proud, arrogant, self-righteous sinner, right? He gives grace to Nicodemus, but grace is a man who knows the law, and he comes to Jesus actually seeing that Jesus is a man of God, and he's coming because he wants to know, right? I'll just talk about this one fact. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The first thing Jesus did is he corrected his definition of good. He said, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God, right? Because we all think we're good, right? And then what does he do? He gives this man the commandments. He says, you know what the law says. Obey, this is the law. This is the law. He gives him, you shall not lie. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. He gives him all these commandments. And then this proud, arrogant sinner says, I've obeyed them all from my youth, right? We all know that's not true. He's lying again. He's breaking another commandment. He's violated all those laws. And then he brings him the law again. He says, go and sell all that you own. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. He confronts the man about his greed. And he leaves saddened because he couldn't give it up. But the point is, he didn't give him grace. He gave him the law. A lawyer came to Jesus and said to him, I'm going to butcher this. And he said, hold on, you know what? Let's just turn to it because this is important. I'm going to forget it. Sorry. Let's just pass that one by. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 10. Let me just read it to you real quick and then we're done. Luke 10, verse 25. You'll remember this. It says, and the lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's the wrong question, by the way. You know what the right question was? The question that the jailer in Philippi asked the apostle Paul. He said, what must I do to be saved? Different, right? This guy's saying, just like the rich young ruler, what do I need to do? What other thing do I need to do? What other good thing can I do to add to all my other good things that I might inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, or your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have said correctly, do this and live. He came there putting Jesus to the test, proud, arrogant sinner. Jesus gives him the law. And then he goes on to tell him a parable. Well, actually, he says, he tries to justify himself. And he says, well, Jesus, you know, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells him the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? And shows him who his neighbor is. And really, like Ray Comfort often says, is the Good Samaritan really wasn't a Good Samaritan. He was really just basically obeying the basic intention of God's law to begin with. Here's the point. The Apostle Paul used the law, right? Jesus used it. Peter used it. You read the book of Acts, it was used. You read the men of the faith throughout the centuries have used it. It's a biblical way to share our faith. We must share the bad news before we share the good news. It lays the groundwork for the good news. It tills up the soil of stony hearts so that the seed of the gospel can be planted in on the good soil, right? That's the whole point. That's pretty much it. That's all I have for tonight. Just real quick, if you want to look more into this, I know that this is for some people, this is kind of strange because some people have never heard this before because we have this idea that, you know, law and you know, got to be really careful. We're so anti-law as Christians. We need to realize that the law, there's nothing wrong with the law. There's only something wrong with the law when we use it as a means of justification before a holy God. There's a proper use, a lawful use of the law, and that's to bring the knowledge of sin to sinners so that they see their need for grace and a Savior. One thing that I got into back when I first got saved was a ministry called Way of the Master by Ray Comfort. A lot of good information through there. Another book that's really good on this matter is by Charles Spurgeon. It's called The Soul Winner. And another book by J.I. Packer called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. Three books that have blessed me immensely as far as evangelism goes. I just hope that this has helped you to understand the way to biblically witness to people a little bit more clearly. I couldn't get into how I do it. There's no method to do this. But it's nice to kind of learn how some people do it just so you can see how it's done and not think that it's going to be this horrendous thing. I'm telling you, I've almost never had somebody get really angry with me. It's happened a few times. And it was actually just close friends who thought that I was telling them that they were bad people. One of them was John Newell, by the way. And he actually came to faith in Christ years later. So, but it is a way of doing it, but you don't have to do it any specific way. The whole point is you need to just share the truth with people, share the law, share the bad news before you share the good news. So the people will actually appreciate the good news. That's about it. Thank you.